Numbered handouts, but your numbers 13 and 14. We'll get to 14 a little later. You might find that interesting. And as far as 13, handout 13, I'm not going to go through anything here again. It is, again, my attempt at kind of a quick summary of what this study has been all about. And so we'll be touching on some of these things through what I'm going to share today and what we have earlier, and hopefully maybe part of your questions next week or whenever. So we'll skip in going over 13. And instead, I'm going to jump into all these placards I put in the tabernacle area. So let's take these one at a time, one set at a time. Because again, I want to paint that picture for you. I think I've emphasized it enough during these 6 weeks. The three rooms. I keep emphasizing the three rooms in the tabernacle. The outer court, the holy place, and the holy of holies. And the meaning and all those things. And we're going to go through those in more depth. So, these placards here, I'm going to go through these. These depict the three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so when we look at the role, primarily the role from the beginning, we would say the Father is our Creator. Creation, He started everything with His Word. He spoke Word, and everything came into existence in 6 days of creation. But we also emphasize during the course of our time here of the natural. This is the natural. He created the physical existence of everything. And so the light, and that's what I've emphasized, the outer court is all by natural light. You have the sunlight, and then by night you have the moonlight and stars, and so it's natural. And so for us being human beings created by God, you know, we come more naturally to exist in our natural setting. By and large, we're more comfortable there generally because we can use our five senses that God has given us. I'm going to talk about those again. I mentioned them last week, but we'll go over those again. So the Father is our Creator. If you look at what did He cause to come about that is the picture that we need to know? It was His plan. It was His idea of salvation. Once man fell in the Garden of Eden and wanted to do it their own way, was tempted by the serpent, by the devil, and fell away from God and into sin. And the human nature was corrupted. God set forth a plan to redeem people. And so His plan was a plan of salvation. So when you look at this outer court, you see the plan into the future. And so He had His people, Israel, practice these things over and over again, sacrificing animals, the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins. The basin of washing to clean after the sacrifices and for the priest to go into the other rooms. So salvation is set forth by Him. We also see the beginning with the Father of the age, if you will. When I look at now, I know many of you are aware of this from our last year's study. I kind of talked on the dispensations. Because I'm a dispensationalist. I believe God started everything with a plan. And He set forth 7 dispensations. And so we'll talk about, and I've got those laid out here. Everything was made perfectly, right? In the beginning. Everything was very good. And so the first dispensation is clearly different than anything after that. Because it was innocence. Everything was without sin. Everything was perfect in the Garden of Eden until Adam and Eve fell. So the first dispensation is innocence. And we haven't gotten back to innocence since then. And so, but following the fall in the garden, God began to deal with his people, Adam and Eve and their children and so forth, all the way to the time of the flood, in the age of conscience. So it was intended God would give them limited instruction. He didn't have a whole set of rules, the whole tablets of stone, the law, but they knew what God required. And so in the age of conscience, they are to have in their conscience right and wrong. But we know that didn't work very well. And ultimately, the world was corrupted and God wanted to do away with everything. And he sent the flood. Following the flood, God started over with Noah and his family. And that then started the age of human government. And we know in human government was a plan that they would increase and multiply again and cover the earth. But man had a different idea. The Tower of Babel came out of that era. And so up until the age of human government is the time from after the flood till the calling of Abraham in Genesis 12. And that then sets forth the fourth dispensation, which is the dispensation of promise. And God made a promise, and he walked the blood trail, and he told Abraham the things that God would accomplish, including even if man broke that, God would still bring about salvation. And that's what this tabernacle is all about, the picture of what he would ultimately do through his own son, Jesus. But that promise was given to Abraham long before the Ten Commandments were given on Mount Sinai to Moses. So that's the first four dispensations: innocence, conscience, human government, promise. And now it brings us to this point where Moses came along. And God took his people to Mount Sinai, and on Mount Sinai, God gave to Moses the law, and he gave him the tabernacle, and he gave him the feast, and all the other things that are recorded in the books of Moses. So, that brings us to the fifth dispensation, and that's where I put on the fathers, he gave Moses the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, and all the other rules, and the tabernacle, and everything with it. So the Father instituted, really started the age of the law, under the law of his people Israel, and then the sacrifices and everything else we've been talking about. The one last thing I want to show you, and I'll tie this into some of the other placards, the outer court, as I've been mentioning through our study, also pictures our outer being, our external being, our body. And the body is the external being, is the natural being, is the physical being. You could use all those terms. And so that is the outer court. Then we have the holy place, the larger part of the covered area. And I would call that the second person of the Trinity, connected with that, and that's the Son. Because Jesus fulfilled these things to bring about justification, making things right with God, so that we can enter his kingdom when we put our trust and faith in Jesus. And so the Son. And what did the Son do? What's the role of the Son? Primarily, it's redemption. He's the one that had to pay the price. He's the one that had to shed his blood and go to the cross and become the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. We also know that in this room that I've talked about, there's only one light, and that's called the lampstand or the menorah. And so that's burning constantly in this room. Otherwise, it'd be totally dark. And so I call that the spirit light. It has a picture of the spirit, the sevenfold Spirit of the Holy Spirit. But the Son is all about, he's the light of the world, and we're called to be the light of the world. So all that's included in that. Now, as part of our makeup, this is also the room that would be consistent with our soul, our internal being. We have an outer body, the outer court, but we also have an inner person, our soul. I talked about that last week with the handout. Within our soul, we have a mind, we have a heart, and we have a will. And so those three parts make up, and I'll talk about that a little bit, with the articles in the holy place. The three articles in the holy place, I believe, depict that three-part makeup of our soul. And so I call this the internal being, the transcendent being. In other words, we're going to pass. We're going to pass from physical beings to spiritual beings. And ultimately, when the resurrection takes place and we're in Christ, we will receive new bodies, glorified bodies, and we will live with him for eternity. But this is the transcendent time. This is the time from being lost before God's plan of salvation was put into play and our eternal destiny. And so we are being transformed. And that's another word with this room here. All the articles in there is a picture of how we become transformed. We're justified, but we're continuing to be sanctified in that second room. So sanctification is what we see in this room. The sanctification process, being made holy, continuing to grow, to be drawn closer to God. Now, this brings about, and Jesus instituted, when he died on the cross, and ultimately when he left this world and went back to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, the age of grace, or the age of the church, began. And the church was born at Pentecost. And so we're in that age. The sixth dispensation is the age of grace, or the age of the church. And this has been going on for nearly 2,000 years. If we believe that Pentecost occurred in 32 A.D., it's usually when I date it to, when Jesus died, rose again, appeared to 500 while he was still, before he ascended, and then on the 50th day after he rose from the dead, he sent the Holy Spirit. And it's the best dating we have of that is probably 32 A.D. And so we're now at 2018, right? That's only 14 years away from it being 2,000 years since the institution, the start of the age of grace, the age of the church. Okay, then let's go to the third room. And I'd say the third room, which the only light in there is God's light. And we often call it, biblically, the Shekinah glory cloud. Shekinah glory, Shekinah is kind of it's glorified lighting, it's the glory of God that shines. And so that Shekinah light is what lights here. But it's not natural, it's not man-made, it is God-made. And so this room depicts the glory. This is what we're looking forward to. This is what is yet to come when we receive the glory, our glorified bodies, and we live in the kingdom of yet to come. And this would be called the kingdom age. So the law at the time of Moses, the outer court, the age of grace of the church, the period which we're in right now, and we're looking forward, hopefully very near. I truly believe it's very, very near, the age of the kingdom. And that age of the kingdom, according to prophecy, tells us there's going to be a period of 1,000 years in which Christ is going to rule and reign on earth. And not all churches believe that literally, but I do. I take the Bible for what it says. And I teach it for what it says. And when it says it's 1,000 years, I believe it's 1,000 years. Christ will literally rule and reign on earth from Jerusalem in a rebuilt temple. And so that will be the millennial kingdom. But then beyond that will be the eternal kingdom. And that's what we usually see described in Revelation 21 and 22. The eternal kingdom. When the city of Jerusalem, the holy city of Jerusalem, comes down from heaven, and the bride, it's called the bride, you know, descends. And so we'll be in that as believers, I believe, we'll be in that holy city. And so that is the eternal kingdom where we'll live forever. It says in Revelation, with the Lamb and with God. So we'll be in their presence for eternity. And that's what we're all looking forward to. So I think I covered. So this room is also called for the Spirit, because we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the three rooms. And the Spirit is the eternal nature, our eternal nature. And this is what I can't emphasize enough, because some people want to dismiss this. They want to say that we live and we die and it's over. That's it. Not if you understand all of God's Word and you understand we're made in such a way. God made Adam and Eve to be eternal beings. It's just they ate from the wrong tree. If they would have eaten from the tree of life, it would have been sealed forever. They would have been perfect forever. But they ate from the wrong tree. And so God is restoring and will restore everything back to the way it was originally intended. And we, by putting our trust in Jesus, the way of our salvation, we will live in that perfect kingdom to come. And that's guaranteed by our eternal nature. We're an eternal being. We are literally a supernatural being. I'm not talking that we have supernatural strength or anything like that. I'm talking about that we have God's presence in us. We do through the Holy Spirit. And we are spiritual beings. So our spiritual nature, our physical nature, but we also have a spiritual nature. And the spiritual nature is who we really are. That's the lasting who we are. Not only inside, that's internal, but our spirit is our eternal nature. So, okay, I think I've covered. I'm gonna take these down so it isn't so confusing. But as I cover three persons of the Trinity, pictured by the three rooms, I've kind of covered enough on the body, soul, and spirit. I'll take those down too. Body, soul, and spirit. If you have more questions on that, we can pursue that even more. So let's go to, I want to take us to the third thing I want to cover. And I touched on this before, whether last week or the week before. And this is my own, I've never seen anybody else do this, so this is my doing. So take it for what it's worth. But I think there's such rich meaning in it all that I want to share this. So what I've done with these placards, I've put this gate. There's three gates here. There's the gate to the outer court, there's the gate to the holy place, and then there's another curtain or gate to the Holy of Holies. So I like the term, in Jesus' own words, who is he? He's the way. There's no other way. He's the way in to salvation. He's the truth. What's seen in the second room is truth. And he's the life. So let me just kind of cover this. Hopefully you all can see this. I'm just going to cover this fairly quickly. I can probably do a handout on this. Maybe I'll come back next week and sort of instead of writing it all down, I'll try to give you something on this. But I want to talk about it. What does it mean that Jesus is the way? What's a way? It's a direction. It's a place. It's getting into something. So that's why this gate is the way, pictured in his death and in his burial, and ultimately his resurrection. Jesus talks about himself being a door or a gate. He's the gate. He's the shepherd. We're the sheep. So he's literally a gate. John 10:9. In the bronze altar that we've talked about, pictured, I've mentioned several times, he is the Lamb of God. John pronounced him that as the forerunner of Jesus. He's also the living water, pictured in the bronze laver. You know, and so I believe that's the eternal promise that we have in Christ. The water will flow. Drink from the living water, he says. We all have to have water to live naturally. But he's talking about the spiritual. And so he's the way. He's also the truth. And I believe the three articles in the holy place picture that truth that he represents. He's the table of presence because he calls himself the bread of life. John 6:48. He calls himself the Word. He is the Word, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. His Word is the truth that he spoke to his disciples, John 17:17. So his Word is true. So the table of presence, I believe, pictures that with the bread of life. He's also pictured like the lampstand. He is the light of the world, John 8:12. He sent the Spirit of truth, John 16:13. We have, through faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit. So we can become the light of the world, and we can have the truth, because the Spirit of truth guides us. Then we have the other article in the holy place as the altar of incense. And what does that depict? Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, worship, how are we to worship? We're to worship in spirit and in truth. And so that's Jesus' own command in John 4:24. He's also defined as our high priest, sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven on our behalf. He intercedes on our behalf. But he is our high priest, defined in Hebrews 9, particularly verses 11 and 12. And so that's his role right now in the throne room of heaven. But he's also the life that's pictured in the Holy of Holies. He is the Ark of the Covenant, in a sense, spiritually. He came, and he said it, he came that we may have life. And he added to that, we can have life more abundantly. So in this life with Christ, our life can be more filling and purposeful and meaningful and full. And so we can have an abundant life, even with our fallen nature in this life. But we have the promise of eternal life. And that's what we're all desperately looking forward to. So then, of course, he said to Mary and Martha at the time he brought Lazarus back from the dead, he said to them that he is the resurrection and life. We often quote that at Easter time. So he is life, John 11:25. So I wanted to point out that picture. So let me move those out of the way. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. Now, I've also covered for you before, so I'll just mention these again real quickly. We don't forget about our natural senses either, even in the depiction of all this. Because as I said before, our hearing is pictured very boldly by the brazen altar, the bronze altar, with the animals and everything happening. The waters of the basin of washing is the feeling we have. The bread in the holy place is the taste. The menorah gives us light to see. And we have the altar of incense that lifts up the aromatic smells in the tabernacle. So we see all five senses actively pictured in the tabernacle. I wanted to point that out too. Okay, now to the last one that I want to share with you in the picture. And those of you that love prophetic study, this was one of the most exciting parts of the picture that God painted prophetically in the tabernacle. So let me again go back to the three rooms. The dimensions of the outer court. Now remember, in biblical language, it was all done with cubits. Remember, a cubit is approximately a foot and a half. The distance from the middle finger to the elbow of an average man. And so, the dimensions of the tabernacle, the outer court, are 100 cubits long and 50 cubits half the size wide. So when you add the total circumference of the outer court, you get 150, 250, 300 cubits all the way around. 300 cubits, and you take that times the height. Anybody remember how high these posts are? They're five cubits high. What happens when you multiply 300 by five? You get 1,500. That just happens to be the approximate length of time from the giving of the law until Christ came. The age of the law, 1,500 years. So, the outer court seems to picture the age of the law that I've already talked about. The age of the law pictured in all this outer court. Now let's move to the other rooms. The holy place is 20 cubits by 10 cubits by 10 cubits. So what's 20 by 10 by 10? 2,000. Could it be that we're in that nearly to the end of that 2,000 years following Christ's first coming? And for us who look at things prophetically, I mean, you can't help but see everything that's falling into place. I mean, Raymond shared so many things on Sunday night that you can't keep track of all this stuff going on in the world. It's just setting the stage, seemingly, for being very, very near.
That can't be a coincidence. No way.
Let me give you the third one. Let's complete this. Okay, this room is a perfect cube. The Holy of Holies is a perfect cube. 10 cubits by 10 cubits by 10 cubits. 10 times 10 times 10 is what? 1,000. This is the kingdom. The millennial kingdom. 1,000-year reign of Christ pictured in the millennial kingdom. You know, I don't think those, I agree with you, Lenana. I don't think you can, these things happen by coincidence. You know? And so, I think we're that close. And I think the tabernacle is another reminder, way back when God set the stage for all this, he had in mind where this is all going. And I think we're at this point. We're so near, right here between these two rooms. Now, we don't know for sure. We don't know the exact. We don't know the day or the hour. And all those things the Bible tells.
Why would we not know?
But we can get excited. I mean, it should excite us that it's seemingly that near with these even pictured in the tabernacle. So, okay, the time we have left, let's move to handout number 14. Again, just take this for what it's worth. I'm not making anything dogmatic about this, but it's interesting when I ran across this and found this to take the picture. This is my rough drawing of the United States, continental United States of America. And you look at the history. Now, I'm not saying that America is still the tabernacle of God. By no means. I think all of us see what's happening in this country. We have a hard time believing that this country is serving God, the true God of the Bible. But when it was established, in the beginning, in the 1700s, with the founding fathers, and the reason it was formed, leaving religious persecution in Europe. Okay, let's just look at this. Now again, the United States laid out like the tabernacle was laid out. And so you have the entrance to the United States in 1607 with Jamestown, or 1620 with Plymouth Rock. It'd be like this. You lay it out similar to this. That's where the United States began, even before it became a nation. And with the Declaration of Independence in 1776, and with the 1791, the Constitution, and the first president of the United States. But it all began on the East Coast, the middle to the upper part of the East Coast. So you can look at Jamestown, Plymouth Rock, and the other early colonies or settlements as being that entry place from the east. Then it's interesting that there's a place in the Appalachian Mountains called the Smoky Mountains. Is that like the altar of burnt offering? You know, even though it's scenic, it's not actually burning or anything like that, but the Smoky Mountains seem to have a picture of spiritual and a revival in the United States occurred there. And so you have the Smoky Mountains of the Appalachians, and then you have cutting all the way across the continental United States from north to south is what river?
Mississippi.
The Mississippi River. Mississippi. Come up in Minnesota, all the way down to Louisiana. And so the waterway right in the middle seems to be consistent with the basin of Washington. And then this is the one that really fascinates us, because we moved to our part of the country, the northern plains. And I've kind of approximately pictured this in South Dakota. You can see my little strategically placed it. Yeah, part of the breadbasket. You know, some of that's changed over the years, but still wheat and, you know, different crops that produce bread or other food items, even though we've turned some of the corn and so forth into gas and so forth, which I'm not sure it was meant to be. So you have the upper Midwest as being the breadbasket, like the table of showbread in the holy place. Then you have Oklahoma, Texas, the southern states right below being the oil states. And they still are, by and large. And so a lot of the production of oil was done there. Even though we see more oil production up in North Dakota, too, now, in different places. So it isn't as it once was. But so we have the oil, or the menorah, the lampstand, providing the oil. And then the altar of incense is kind of interesting. If you've been to the Rocky Mountains and have gone to the Red Rock Amphitheater, or the Red Rocks of Colorado are kind of famous, and so that on this picture is kind of depicting that. Right by the curtain, and the curtain is the Continental Divide, as a picture within the United States. And I hate to say this, the Ark of the Covenant, I don't think it fits anymore.
Well, we don't know where it's at, so if there's
a but originally, that's where the cold was. So that's the rationale. It's the founding of the different things in the United States of America. You can take this for what it's worth. I think this is a question. Is it just by chance? It could be. But I don't think God does anything by chance. So I think God had a purpose for America, a very important purpose. It still does to some degree, but it seems like we don't want to listen. We don't want
to
listen.
He tries to give it to us.
Yeah.
But, you know, it just shows how far close we are to the end, because, you know, the depiction of this tabernacle, and that's the most worst place there is, where they just desecrate and just, you know, defy everything that it stands for. Mm-hmm. So that's just an indication of how we're almost to the end, you know.
Very good.
I think in Hebrew there's not a word for chance either.
Okay.
I think, I can't remember, Kate, a friend of mine went to Israel, and they said there's
nothing but
there's
chance.
Not, no word for chance.
Okay. Okay, now to finish up today, Karen's going to help me. So we're going to, I'm going to move all this plastic out of there. We're going to take down a good share of the tabernacle. And we're going to do it in a way I believe as close as we can come to of the way they did it every time they had to take down the tabernacle in order to move from one place to another. But I think it has a rich meaning in here. So I'm going to show this to you. I think I've mentioned it to some of the ladies. If we want to kind of get a picture, God is giving us a little bit of a picture of what happens to us at time of death. I think the way the tabernacle is taken apart should bring us some perspective. So we're going to do this. We've already taken down the outer gate. Karen's done that. So I'm going to remove the curtains from the... Okay, a very important part of this, and I don't think these curtains were taken down until all these articles were moved out, so I'm going to kind of show this the best way I can. So they would go in there, the Kohathites, the ones who took care of the ark and the other articles... Just leave that way down. So, but the first thing to come out, that had to come out every time they took it down, and it had to be done just right, you couldn't touch the ark. That's the presence of God. Now, obviously, God's cloud had lifted. You know, they only moved when the cloud lifted away. So, the literal Shekinah glory was no longer in the Holy of Holies. And so then they were ready to move. So they would come out holding the poles, you know, four Levites holding the poles. Sorry, as you can see. And that would be the first article that would come out all the way out of the temple. Karen's going to put everything on this table as we remove it. So if you picture of our body, soul, and spirit, when we die, the spirit, part of our internal being and our eternal being that goes wherever, whoever we belong to when we die. And with that then, the ark being the spirit, goes our soul. And so you have the three pieces in the holy place being removed, and that would go out. So the altar of incense, table of showbread would be removed, and the menorah. Now, I don't know for sure whether they kept it burning even after it was removed. There's not enough information to be sure of that. I assume it probably went out. The light probably was extinguished, and then they had to relight it when they got to the next place. Okay. So that's a picture, a time of death, that our spirit and soul leaves our body and goes to be with who we belong to. So if we're in Christ, as Paul wrote, be in the presence of Christ when you die. And so that's how we see it. Otherwise, as I've said to those that have asked the question, I believe the other option for people is if you aren't in Christ, if you're not in Christ, if you're not part of the body of Christ, then you go to a place that God has prepared called Hades. And that's the place of the dead, waiting for judgment. And And so you see that depicted in the Bible. It's interesting. Okay, so I'm going to... then the bronze laver would be removed. And the bronze altar. So that removes all the inner workings within the tabernacle. Then I believe they would take care of the coverings. We'll just kind of do this quickly with all four coverings together. I'm sure they were each taken down individually. The outer covering represents our sinful nature. The red ram skin covered in blood is a picture of what Christ's work, redemption. The goat skin is the scapegoat. Jesus became our scapegoat. And then the linen curtains, which is the inner curtain, depicts the righteousness. The closer we come to God, we are righteous with Him. So we remove all the coverings. We've taken the gates out. Now the tabernacle itself, these boards, and they're all individual boards, by the way. Each of these boards have a set measurement, and they're attached together, and they're hooked together. So all that, so that one, that goes. And then the inner posts are all removed. Okay, and then we're going to get to the last part of this. And this is very interesting, because it does depict. All we have left, what's inside us is gone. All we have left is our
shell.
And what is that shell made up of? And so what Karen's going to start doing here is removing what we would see the picture of our skin. Because our sin, our soft tissue starts decaying, you know, almost immediately, within days. And so the skin will ultimately come off. And so they would take the curtains all the way off. It may take her a little while, but I want to get to the point. All that's left standing in the spot where the thing is set up, when the curtains are removed, and all that's left are the 60 posts. And what do you think those 60 posts represent on our human body? Our skeletons, our bones. And the bones are what remain undecayed for some time. It's a long time for bones to break down. But that's the picture of the skeleton of man. And so when we die, what's left of our bodily is just tissue and so forth that has to decompose. And so that's, I don't think, again, happens by accident. God continue to give us different pictures for the people of his people at his time, but for us even today. And so when we, you know, when someone dies that we love and they're gone, we know they've gone to be with who they belong to. And so that's the comfort we have, the hope that we have. And so we can even see it in the tabernacle. So. Okay, I think that we're right at closing time anyway, so I think we'll stop there. We'll have a closing prayer, and then we can pick up next week. I haven't even got to this handout we gave you last week, so if you have anything, some have looked at it and had questions on it, and we can cover that. We can also cover a couple of the handouts that I've given you beforehand, and maybe there's some information in there that would be helpful to talk about. So I'll make myself available next week, and we'll see how far we get with any of the questions. So let's close. Let's close our time with a word of prayer, and then we'll go our separate ways. Dear Lord God, we thank you for giving us pictures of your eternal plan. From the shadow of your throne room in heaven, as we see and we study this wilderness tabernacle. Continue to expand our mind, Lord, to marvel at your majesty, to believe with all our heart the glimpses and understanding you have given us into eternity, and to continually surrender our will to your will be done. Give us a continuing hunger for your word. Give us a heart for the lost. And give us a special joy in our spirit. Bless each one of these ladies, Lord, with the opportunity that you have for them to share their spiritual gifts, the love of Christ, and the fellowship with one another in the days to come that lie ahead. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.